Good morning. As we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done. Do you pray with me? Father God, the psalmist encourages us to seek your presence continually. And really, that's why we gather in this place this morning, God. Because we want to see you. We want to hear from you. We want to know you more. We want to love you more. So here we are, O God, desiring a holy encounter with you, the lover of our souls, our creator, our sustainer, our good Father. Father, this morning we seek your forgiveness for all the things that we have done and left undone that went against your heart this week. We lean in your mercy. We trust in the grace of Jesus so we might come before you, pure in your sight, holy and righteous because you say so. And so there may be nothing hindering us from receiving your love in this place. Father, we come before you this morning and lay down our weariness, those places of worry and fear in our own lives. And at least for this moment, we put them in your hands, knowing that you are good and that you're in control and that you are moving on our behalf. And so we can breathe deeply and simply be here now, open to you. Father, we come before you because you are worthy of all we have to give. You're worthy of our lives. You are worthy of the songs that we sing. You're worthy of our prayers. You're worthy of our full attention to your word. You are worthy. And so here we are together to proclaim and celebrate your worthiness. And so, Father, would you be glorified? Would your name be lifted high by what happens in this place at this very time? And would you fill each heart here with just what he or she needs to go from this place walking fully in your love and in your grace? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're continuing in our series on This Is My Story, This Is My Song, where different folks in the congregation have submitted a song of faith that God brings to your heart continually, that somehow connects with your story. And so this morning's song is submitted by my friend Wendy Price right here. And it is the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Here's what Wendy says. My story is actually someone else's story. This song was written in 1873 by Horatio G. Spafford, a devout Christian who was a poet and lawyer from Chicago. It was composed and put into music by Philip P. Bliss. Mr. Spafford wrote this poem after suffering catastrophic losses. Think of Job. In 1870, his only son, out of five children, died at the age of four of scarlet fever. Shortly after was the infamous Chicago fire of 1871, in which he lost everything overnight. 2 years later, he desperately wanted rest for his wife and four daughters, so he planned a European trip. As they were ready to leave, he received a last-minute business summons, which required him to stay back in Chicago. He had his wife and daughters, all under the age of 12, go ahead of him, and he would join them shortly after. During their voyage, the ship sank, and only his wife survived. I learned of this song and the story behind it when I was a new believer. And I was really moved by not only the sadness of his loss, but mostly of the magnitude of his faith. I could not fathom how someone could suffer those kinds of losses and not want to scream out in anger at God. That's when I learned what complete, unshakable faith looks like. Even though, thank God, I've not experienced the type of loss that he had, I find myself saying, I want faith like that. Oh, if I could turn back time, I would love to spend just a few hours over coffee with Mr. Spafford and learn how God taught him to say, it is well with my soul. I read that a good friend of his wife, Anna, wisely told her, it's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you're not a fair-weather friend to God. This is what I need to work on. Would you think about your own life, the storms, the fires, and are you able to join Mr. Spafford and the saints and the angels in singing together? It is well with our souls. You will open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Here we have the end of the story of Moses. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land. Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Would you pray with me? Now, God, as we turn to your word, we do so, Father, not because we want a few more ideas about you to add to our trivia notes. We don't need more head knowledge about who you are, God. We can find that on Wikipedia. We're here because we want to encounter you through your word, God. We need to hear your word spoken into our lives. We want to know you. Just like Moses knew you, face to face. We want to know you in your power. We want to know you in your callings on our lives. So we ask you, O God, to let your spirit move freely in this place so you might help each of us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you, O God, might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that everybody loves is a prize. I just finished the week at youth camp, and every single time the youth won any kind of challenge, you know the question that immediately follows, what's our prize? Some of you guys in here held off on COVID vaccines until there was hope of a prize. It's like, oh, maybe I'll get one now. Some of the most notorious scammers out there, they trick vulnerable elderly people with promises of cash prizes. if you just submit a little more personal information. From toddlers to octogenarians, that's your big word of the day. Humans love prizes. What's the biggest prize you've ever won? I know someone in here who's won the lottery. Anybody top that? What's the biggest prize you've ever won? What's the prize that you would most love to win? Here's the real question. What's the prize that your life is most committed to attaining? We've all got one. No one's just aimlessly wandering. What is it? What are you living for? What's the prize that you're working so hard to get? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in a race, everyone runs, but only one gets the prize. Run your race in such a way to get the prize, he says. What's the prize that Paul is talking about? What is it that is worth all of our energies and all of our desires and all of our focus to attain? What is worth everything that we've got? And we may be thinking one thing, but then think about this. If a quiet observer followed you around in your life for a month or so and just watched, took little notes on their notepad, just watched as you spent your money and spent your time, and observed those things that you get totally stressed about, and when you're totally overjoyed. And if that observer listened in on what your conversations most tend to be about, what would the observer assume is your greatest prize? What race would they say that you're running? What are you giving most of your energies to attain? We're all giving our energies to something. What would they say? Here's what it's going to. We all like prizes. What prize is worth everything that we've got? And what prize are we absolutely guaranteed to actually get if we just run after it? What is the only answer to this question that won't leave us ultimately disappointed in the end? I ask that because we all know too well that there are so many things that our hearts tell us are worth pursuing, that we go down that track, we run that race, and in the end, we just find that it just wasn't worth it. We're left empty. We're left frustrated. I'm fascinated with the story of Lewis and Clark. I just want to read more and more about it because the bits I've gotten, these guys, they're just fascinating. Their expedition to find the Northwest Passage, that water source that would connect the Atlantic to the Pacific, going across North America. And I love reading about their trek, and when they hit the Rocky Mountains, and they're like, oh, crud, we didn't plan for that. And their encounters with Native Americans, and I love how they took a woman, Sacagawea, to be their guide. I love their constant challenge where they had to keep regrouping, rethinking, and how they just kept pressing ahead. They took this gruel, this hard journey for 2 years and 4 months. And they almost died multiple times. They overcame intense situations. And these guys, they succeeded. They didn't really find the water source, but they got there. They'd given their entire lives to serving their country and into this awesome thing called exploration. Their prize, finding what no one else had found. They got medals, they got accolades, they made it to the coast and they made it back home. They were celebrated, they were alive, they had these amazing stories to tell. Have you ever followed what happened to these great explorers when they returned home after attaining that prize that they had dedicated the entirety of their lives to? You ever read about that part? Meriwether Clark fell into a deep, deep depression. With that part of his life done, who was he gonna be now? Who was he apart from the excitement of exploration? He didn't know. 3 years after returning home, Clark took his own life. the explorer's prize of great success, not enough to keep his soul at peace. We've all heard the stories of athletes, great athletes, the likes of Lance Armstrong and Michael Phelps, the ones who win all the medals, who get all the trophies, have to buy more cases in their homes to hold them all. And after decades of giving their lives to putting everything into attaining that prize, we've heard their stories where they fall, and they fall hard. After all the games are over, those trophies, they don't keep wandering souls alive. Doesn't matter if they're plastic or if they're gold. They don't do it either way. There's so many parents who have given their entire lives to raising their children. They put their identity into how that child grows. What he or she accomplishes, it becomes the parents' great prize. So all their time, their money, their everything is given to take that child to lessons and to practices and to tutoring and to clubs and to college prep courses, whatever it takes to make sure that that kid is going to be successful. And once that kid leaves home, these parents haven't a clue what to do with themselves. I have a friend back in Texas whose kids have been out of the house for over a decade. And their rooms still look just like they left them at 18. High school friends' pictures on the wall, their clothes in the closet. It's kind of weird. It's as if life just stopped in that home the day that child became an adult. Like, what do we do now? This friend of mine has been depressed for a decade. No idea what her life is on the other side of raising kids. That was her prize, and that prize grew up and left the nest as it was supposed to. But what now? So many people live to retire. That's the prize. Just get to retirement. Work your tail off now when you've got some energy so you might maybe get to enjoy life one day when you don't. But we make it a prize. Work, work, work. So one day we might figure out how to play, play, play. How many people do you know who hit this huge emotional slump just after retirement? I could name half in my family. Apart from work, there was just no identity turned out. Purpose was gone just like that. The prize of retirement, they spent their whole lives working for it. And I have an uncle who talked about it all the time. After his retirement, he was back out there looking for a job in 2 weeks. Retirement. Turns out it wasn't what their souls needed. If trophies aren't it, if success isn't it, if raising well-adjusted children isn't it, if retirement isn't it, if financial security isn't it, then what is it? What is the prize that is worth everything that we've got? What is the prize that won't leave us disappointed and duped and depressed in the end? Is there such a prize? Moses can tell us. You see, when Moses was 80 years old, anybody about 80 in here? You don't have to raise your hand. We know who you are. When he was about 80 years old, God met him at the burning bush and sent him on a mission to attain a prize. Somebody came here today just to hear this. To those who think your work is just now winding down, that you're finally in that part of your life where you're just going to coast a while till you get to heaven. My friends, if that's you, I've got a word for you. Don't read the Bible, because it will totally mess you up. God loves giving folks a brand new calling just when they think they're about ready to check out. At 80 years old, God tells Moses he's got something new for him to do. He's being sent to Pharaoh to demand from the king that he set the Israelites free from slavery. And God tells Moses, he says, there's this land flowing with milk and honey. And this is going to be a home to your people, Moses. And Moses is going to be the leader who's going to get to lead them there. And that vision, that becomes his prize. A new home in the promised land. Moses' life from this day on is going to be all about that. Listening to God, watching for God, walking with God, so he might help his people find this promise from God, their promised land. And for the next 40 years, Moses gives everything to this call, to this vision, to this prize. He deals with their complaints, and there's a lot of complaints. He endures the harsh terrain that is the Sinai wilderness. He puts his neck on the line to talk to Pharaoh 10 times. And he begs God for mercy when the people mess up. He puts his life into this prize. You know what happens in the end? You do, because you just heard it. You know what happens with Moses and this prize that he's given his life to? Do you know what happens? He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. His last days on earth, God takes Moses up to Mount Nebo where he gets to look over and see the promised land. And the Lord says, look, Moses, that's it. That's what you've put everything on the line for. That, look at it. That's what all the blood and sweat and tears were for. There it is over there. Look at it. Take it in. See it, Moses. But this is as close as you're going to get to it. You can't enter the land, Moses. You, Moses, won't hold in your hands the dirt of that place that has been your prize that you've been running after for these 40 years. Not for you, Moses. Just look, but don't touch. This story used to make me so mad. Make anybody else a little mad in here? Good. That means you're actually engaging the story. It used to make me so mad. It just seemed cruel and petty. Why couldn't Moses get his prize? He had earned it. I mean, sure, he had that one off day when he struck that rock out of anger, and though God said, just tap it. He hit it a little too hard. That's it. Don't we all get permission to have an off day here and there and not be totally cut off from God's prizes for our lives? Was that really enough of an offense to make Moses miss what he had put 40 years of his life into? There's got to be more to this than that, doesn't it? What could it be? I've been playing with that this week. You see, here's what I've come up with. You may or may not agree, but here's what I've come up with. 40 years earlier, when Moses' journey with God started, the promised land was his greatest prize. It was what he was going to give the rest of his life to. He was glad to do it. His time, his energy, his passion, all about getting to that promised land. But I have to believe, knowing the story of Moses, that something happened to or in Moses along the way. Because you see, there was this tent in the camp of the Israelites. And when the cloud would stop above the tent, you know what that meant? It meant that God himself was in that tent. And do you know of all the people who got to hang out with God in that tent when he was there? You got one guess. Moses could guess. And there were these times that God had something that was burning on his heart that he just had to share for his people. And so he would call someone up on this mountain to meet with him, someone who would just sit there and listen to God's own heart. And do you know who God decided to call up every time he had something to share? Moses. You see, the promised land, it was good and all, it was great. But I tell you, every time Moses got to sit in the presence of the living God and commune with him face to face, a land flowing with milk and honey had nothing on that. Nothing on that. Have you ever had those moments with God like that? When you're just absolutely overcome with his abiding presence? Have you ever had those moments? And wouldn't you give anything to experience that again and again? Deuteronomy 34. When God tells Moses that he won't step a foot into the promised land, that he's not going to get his prize, do you notice what Moses doesn't do? He doesn't even spend one breath arguing with God about this decision. And that's not characteristic for Moses. If you read his story, it turns out that Moses is quite comfortable with arguing with God. In fact, he's kind of an expert at it. If you want to learn how to argue with God, just hang out with Moses for a while. In Exodus chapter 4, the entire chapter is Moses debating with God about why he's really not the best man for this whole talking to Pharaoh gig. God should probably pick someone else. In Exodus 32, after the golden calf incident, Moses begs God not to wipe the people out, and they negotiate. God listens to Moses, changes his mind, it says, because of Moses' argument. In Numbers 11, the people are complaining and complaining to Moses in the wilderness. You know what he does? He takes these complaints straight to God, says, "These are your people, God, and this is your problem. How about you fix it?" So when God tells Moses, "All right, Moses, that thing you've been striving for 40 years, it's not going to happen." Moses' track record with God leaves plenty of room for Moses to complain. "You serious, God? After all I've gone through for your people, God? After all that I've sacrificed for this, for you, how could you? You owe me." He had room for all of that, and yet there is none of that. God simply tells Moses, "Moses, your journey is done. The prize that you thought would be the prize, it's not for you." And Moses dies there in peace. Somewhere along the way, it seems that Moses realized what the real prize is. It's not that land over there, great as it would be. The real prize was that relationship. That face-to-face relationship with the living God. Everyone else could have the land. When Moses' days were done, when his goal was cut short, his soul was at rest. Why? Because he had met God in that tent, and he had met God on that mountain, and this was the God that he knew he would now be with every moment of every day forevermore, and he wanted nothing besides to be with that God. Who needs a promised land when you can hang out with God right here in this land? You see, Moses had discovered the greatest prize. Moses had discovered the prize that will never disappoint. Moses had discovered the prize that is worth giving a lifetime to attaining. A real, living, dynamic, intimate relationship with God. That's the prize worth everything our lives have to throw at it. The last day, everything else that we've poured our souls into falls away. If that relationship with God is real in us, then we've got all we've ever really wanted anyway. For the rest of our days, that's the prize. Life with the living God is the prize. Do you know that prize? Oh, I pray that you know that prize. It's the only prize. Paul knew the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "If our bodies are destroyed, no worries." we'll be clothed in the new body, and we will finally be with our Lord, Paul says. Paul, this man who once had all the money and the good job and the social status and all the security, all those prizes that we give our lives to, he met Jesus one day on the road to Damascus, and in an instant, he laid all of that down to follow him. Paul's beaten nearly to death multiple times. Arrested, shipwrecked, mocked, despised, you name it, he suffers it. And yet, in his letters, he cries out over and over, it matters not. Whatever happens to me, it matters not. The closer I get to death, the closer I get to being with my Jesus. They couldn't touch the man because he didn't care. He just wanted to be with Jesus. Paul's new prize, it was not protection, and it was not reputation, and it was not a pat on the back for his service. His prize, the one worth every ounce of his energy and his passion, was just to be with Jesus. Just to know Jesus. Just to love Jesus more. Just to find his home with Jesus. Would that be your greatest prize? Coming to the end of your days and seeing that you were just wildly in love with the lover of your soul, Jesus. Is that what it all comes down to? Your prize, seeing that you really knew him, that you really delighted in him, that you never stopped grasping for more of him. That's the prize that will never disappoint. Because we get however much of Jesus as we want. However much we want, we get it. Sometimes we have little of Jesus because if we're honest, we just want little of Jesus. But if we want to be wildly in love with Jesus, then a beautiful love story with Jesus we will have. That will be our prize. Our souls know what prize they're really after. That's why every other one falls short. Life with Jesus. That's it. That's the one worth it all. That's the prize that will never leave us empty. That's the prize that will never leave us dry. Martin Luther King Jr. Now that was a man with his eye on a prize. Like Moses, he wanted to see his people free. And he would put his neck on the line for the modern day pharaohs that were holding them back. The day before his death, after many late nights talking to Jesus about this struggle for civil rights, talking to Jesus about the death threats that were coming to his family, the day before his death, he stood at Mason Temple in Memphis, Tennessee, and Martin Luther King Jr. spoke these words. He said, well, I don't know what'll happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. He allowed me to go up to the mountain and I've looked over. I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. For my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. The day before his death. You see, his biggest prize was once seeing a country where all men and women are created equal. The promised land. And Martin still longed for that prize when he took his last breath the very next day. And even though he wouldn't see it come all the way to fruition in his lifetime, he could say, but I've been to the mountaintop. He had been in the presence of God. He had heard the voice of God. He had felt the touch of God. He had been held in those arms of love from his God. And he had seen glimpses of what it looks like when the glory of the Lord moves in. And so he could say in his most anxious of days, my soul is at peace. I don't know what will happen to me. I just want to do God's will. I'm happy, not worried, because I know my God and my life with him is my prize. Is that your prize? Is that what you're really running for? If your life is cut short, that's the prize that will never be taken from you. Horatio Spafford, who wrote the song, he had watched his home burn to the ground, buried 5 children, everything we give our lives to, gone. Somehow still he penned those words, even so it is well with my soul. Somewhere along the way he had found the prize that no storm could take from him. He had found life with Jesus this side of heaven, and he knew it was just a glimpse of what was on the other side of that veil. More life, more Jesus. That's the prize, more life with Jesus. If we want it, we've got it. The prize our souls long for. My grandpa gave 70 years of his life to serving God in the church. He lived so long, till he was 96, that by the time he passed, most of his friends and his colleagues and even people he had ministered to had already passed away. So the last years of his life were really quiet. He'd already buried his wife of 72 years. He had very few visitors coming to see him. Though he had spent most of his life pouring out for others, his funeral was so small. It was really just family gathered. And I remember being there, and I was disappointed for him. I was thinking that he deserved more. He deserved more people in that place to be sharing together how grateful they were for him. He deserved more people around to remember together his sacrifice for God. He deserved more lines in his obituary to tell of all the things he had done. And then I realized my papaw, he was never looking for a big funeral or for showers of praise. Because my papaw, he fell in love with Jesus when he was a young soldier in World War II. Jesus met him in the scariest season of his life, far from home, war raging around him. He was this boy who grew up with no father, and he encountered in that place the God who knew the numbers of hairs on his head and the plans for his future, and this God who delighted in him. And my grandpa in his early 20s was absolutely swept off his feet by the love of Jesus. And his whole life at that point became all about dancing with Jesus and eating with Jesus and walking with Jesus and growing with Jesus and just getting to share his heart with Jesus. His ministry, all of it, was just this overflow of this man whose heart was all tied up in the heart of Jesus. That's what it was. He didn't get a big funeral. He didn't care. Because he had already been welcomed home by his best friend, wrapped up in the arms of Jesus, the one he had loved for 70 years. The best prize, the only prize worth giving our lives to, just loving Jesus. Is Jesus your ultimate prize? Is your heart's desire just to love Jesus more? Just to know him more. Just to enjoy Jesus more. Is Jesus why you're doing what you're doing? Is Jesus why you're giving what you're giving? Is Jesus why you're going where you're going? Is Jesus why you're loving how you love? Is Jesus why you're living for whatever it is you're living for? Is it only Jesus? Is it all because there was one day in your life when Jesus swept you off your feet with his love for you and you were done for? Done for. Done seeking any prize but him. I tell you, my friends, if it's all for Jesus, you won't be disappointed. It's the prize that you get it if you just want it. It's the only prize that our souls need to always be able to say, it is well, because my heart is all wrapped up in the heart of Jesus and he's not going anywhere. Because more of him is my prize. And more of him is what he's glad to give me. I can say with a full heart, no matter what comes, it is well. It is well with my soul. Day by day, my soul is finding what it actually longs for. It turns out it's just Jesus. More Jesus. You too. You too. Is that what you're finding? More Jesus today than yesterday? No matter what comes, just loving Jesus more. Loving Jesus, we can truly say, it is well, with our souls. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are our prize. You're my prize. Forgive me for the ways that I pour out my time and my money and my worry on all these lesser prizes that ultimately will just leave me empty. You're it, Jesus. The one who loved me before I ever loved you. The one who pursued me before I ever pursued you. You're the prize. Just to know you more, just to love you more. Just to hold your hand more tightly, just to walk with you more and more. That's what my life is turned towards today. I pray it for my brothers and sisters too. Chasing after you, O Jesus, we won't be disappointed. We won't be left empty. We won't be left dry. And so we stretch out our arms and wrap them around you, Jesus. And tell you that we're just not going to let go. You are our prize. Thank you. Amen.